Well, over the next 4 weeks, now I know I've been saying 3 weeks, but as I went to sort of put this series down, I realized it needed to be 4 weeks. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to partner with Bundaberg Bible Church. And our hope and our prayer is that many, if not all of you people who are regulars, would choose to join with us in partnership. Now, churches, including this one, normally have members. So why are we looking at the change? The term members, biblically, comes from the idea of being members of one body, because that's the biblical illustration. So the toes are members of the body. Fingers are members of the body. But unfortunately, over the years, as government regulation has kind of crept into everything, the idea of membership now tends to be like a membership of a local bowls club or something where I pay my annual membership fee and now I have voting rights and now I might receive a lucky door prize. So the whole idea of the term membership now is unfortunately kind of caught up with all these other concepts. But in the idea of partnership, we hope the word partner brings the idea of joining together in relationship for a common goal. For instance, we know we have marriage partners, a man and a wife who join together in a common union. We have business partners, people who come together in a business to achieve a common goal. They're partners. And the idea of partner always means a coming together to achieve a common cause. And that's the idea of what we're talking about in partnership. Now, the primary passage of Scripture that we've taken this idea from really sums this up and really excites us on the leadership team. And I really hope you can catch the joy and the vision that this passage has, and it takes a hold of your heart like it has for us. So if you have your Bible with you, I would love you to open up to Philippians 1, 3 to 5. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the context, of course, always matters. If we look at the scripture, we don't take a verse out of context. We must understand what's going on around it. The context, of course, is Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian church, which he planted. And now we're down the track a little bit. Paul had left the church, he'd gone and planted other churches, but right now, at this point in the writing of this letter, he is actually imprisoned, he is in jail for the gospel. The Philippian church, when hearing that Paul had been imprisoned for the gospel, sent a Christian brother by the name of Epaphroditus to travel to and to care for Paul while he was in prison and to also bring financial support. Back then, if the Romans threw you in jail, they provided you with nothing. If you didn't have people to care for you, then you were in a whole lot of trouble. So the church immediately sends Epaphroditus to Paul to look after him, to provide for him, to bring food for him, to care for him. Epaphroditus, unfortunately, got so sick while he was there, he almost died, and Paul suggests that he travel home, and Paul writes this letter to send home with Epaphroditus. So that's your context. That's what's happening in the book of Philippians. Let's just listen to this intro again and just think to ourselves, would you like this written about BBC? Right? Just imagine the Apostle Paul's writing to us. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. How amazing is that? Let's just think it was about us. Every time Paul thought about us as a church, it led him to thankfulness to God. How beautiful is that picture? Every time I pray, every time I think of you, I thank God for you as a church. He goes on, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Every time I think of you, church, I thank God. And when I begin to pray, it actually fills me with joy, because when I think about the people in the church, when I think about what you do, when I think about your love for Christ, when I think about your love for each other, when I think about your love for me, I thank God and it fills me with joy every time I think of you. Man, it's not a bad start to having the apostle write that to you as a church, is it? What an incredible picture of the relationship Paul has with this church. It's fantastic. Man, I'm guessing that all of you would love that to be written by the apostle about Bundaberg Bible Church. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this love and joy, this incredible relationship he has, because he holds them in his heart. Everyone kind of getting the idea that Paul likes the church in Philippi? Am I getting that across? Good, thank you. Right, what an incredible picture. But the pivotal question for us as a church is, I mean, if we want to be that church, if we wish the Apostle Paul could write a letter like that to us, is why? What is it? Do you know, the letter of Philippians contains the word joy more than any other book in the Bible. It's referenced 16 times. 16 times from a man who is in prison, and he keeps talking about joy. So what's the fuel? What's driving this relationship? And he tells us why. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why is Paul always giving thanks? Why does it bring him joy? Why does he hold them in his heart? Because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There it is. That is what fuels the relationship with Paul, the partnership in the gospel. So there's our answer. How would we have that written about us, our partnership in the gospel? Now, the Greek word partner here is the word koinonia. And it's used 19 times in the New Testament. And, you know, you don't need to learn that. But here it's translated partner. Elsewhere it's translated fellowship. Right? So when we know that word fellowship, well, it's the same Greek word koinonia. And the word koinonia means a mutual coming together where both parties contribute for the common good, for a relationship. In other words, if a man loves a woman, but she does not love him back, that is not koinonia. If she does, however, and they come together in partnership, giving of themselves to one another in a shared relationship, that is what koinonia means. For instance, if we were to think about it in the church, now I know sometimes our language slips up, but we might have coffee on after the service one Sunday and we might say, let's go and enjoy some fellowship together. I'm sorry, that's not fellowship. Right? Now, look, we're not going to strike anyone down for saying that, but because we're standing side by side, is not what koinonia means. It means when two people are both contributing, then we have a fellowship that is in partnership. Then we have what this word means. If we have a group of Christians where one person is doing all the work and the others are simply receiving from it, that is not koinonia. That is not the biblical word. No, when we've got two groups of people and they are both giving to the common cause, they're both contributing to the strength of the relationship, that is what this word means. So when Paul is saying, from your partnership in the gospel. He's saying this is when the church and Paul have had a mutual giving in the same way. They are co-contributors. They are all working together, pulling together for the common good. The Philippians mean so much to Paul and bring him joy in remembrance of them because they've been partners from the beginning until now. In other words, from the very beginning, they were pulling, they were contributing together for the cause of the gospel. Partners in the gospel. So what I'm going to do, so I hope you understand now what this word means. I'm just going to look at what does Paul mean specifically in his context. So when he says to the Philippian church, we are partners in the gospel, or you bring me joy because of your partnership in the gospel, what is the context of Philippians that Paul would be referring to? Well, we're not going to open it up and study it deeply now, but Acts chapter 16, if you remember, tells the story of the planting of the Philippian church. And if you remember that story, Paul and Silas travel to Philippi, and there Lydia comes to faith. But eventually, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And there's a big earthquake, and the jailer assumes that they would have taken off and left. He's about to commit suicide rather than fall into Roman hands for having let prisoners escape. And lo and behold, they haven't taken off, and they lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. The first thing about gospel partnership that we cannot overlook is this. We must be born again. That's the first step in any gospel partnership. Each and every one of us is born as slaves to sin. We can choose how we sin, but we can only sin. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. It doesn't matter what you do in life, you can give your money away, but if you are not born again, it is sin. Everything we do is sin in the eyes of God. The state of every single person who is born before our holy and righteous God is sinful. Jesus, who is God, came and lived the perfect life of obedience and never sinned, but willingly went to the cross to die in your place, to bear the anger of our holy and righteous God, instead of being poured out on you, was poured out on Jesus in your place. He took your punishment. That is the good news. On the cross, Jesus took your place. He died in your stead. And then he rose on the third day, showing, proving that he had conquered sin and death, and he rose to new life, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, the firstborn over creation, where he will rule eternally forevermore. And when we repent and put our faith in Jesus, when we accept that he paid the penalty of our sin, then we too will rise and have life in him, and we too will join him in eternity. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And until we're born again, until we've repented of our sin, until we have new life in the freedom and grace of knowing Jesus died for me, then we can't be in gospel partnership. So that's the first thing Paul's talking about. He can actually think back of Lydia coming to faith, her household coming to faith, the Philippian jailer coming to faith, the Philippian jailer's family coming to faith, and he can think back about them being born again into the family of God. That is the first step of becoming gospel partners. Secondly, what would come to Paul's mind in saying we partnered in the gospel? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Paul and Silas went through severe persecution in Philippi. I'll read you just a touch of the passage, 16:22-24. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks. Serious persecution. A good chance they would have died, flogged and put in the darkest, most center place in prison in stocks. This is a terrible, terrible situation with no positives. Unless you have gospel eyes and you see an opportunity to share the good news with the jailer. Right? There's nothing positive about this situation. It's horrible. And yet they see an opportunity to share the good news with the jailer and he comes to faith. But here is something that sometimes we miss. The Philippian church itself is going to walk the same footsteps that Paul walked in. They are actually going to suffer for their faith, just like he did. If you have your Bibles, you can just flick to verses 27 to 30 of Philippians 1, so right where we were. Philippians 1, 27 to 30. And it says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So we don't know the exact details, but Paul says it, your opponents, you're engaged in the same conflict that I was. In other words, the forces of darkness are rallied against the Philippian church, and people are no doubt getting flogged. People are no doubt being imprisoned. And Paul says a partnership in the gospel is to walk the road of suffering together. And Paul thinks of the Philippian church and he knows it hurts. He knows the pain he went through, and yet he feels joy because the Philippian church are facing the same suffering, and yet they are standing firm in Christ and declaring the gospel. A genuine partnership, a genuine love that stands firm in the face of difficulty. Now, I think James mentioned it earlier about, you know, we don't face persecution perhaps in the church like they do overseas, but that's changing. The Andrews government in Victoria basically just banned Christianity. It went into law on Saturday. And when I say banned Christianity, well, what they've done is the government now controls the church in Victoria. They've said you can't read certain passages of the Bible. You can't pray for someone, even if they ask you to, if it's about a gender-related issue. Right? The government is now saying, we control the church, and the church will obey what we say. Tell me if that's not genuine persecution beginning in our country. Right now, if you're leadership of a church in Victoria, right now you are facing a decision to preach the Bible as it stands, to tell men and women that God created you as a man or a woman and that is the best thing for you, and risk 10 years imprisonment. That's the law that got passed. Church, I say this in all genuineness. Don't be surprised if that's not far away in our state. And we'll have a choice to make. Will we stand in the word as gospel partners and risk persecution or cave to the government? It's genuinely where it's headed and has already gone in Victoria. In Philippi, They faced persecution. They stood firm. And they are partners in the gospel with Paul. Paul's advice still stands true for us as it did in this passage. Stand firm in one spirit, of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean in our church today? It means when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. It means that we're in it together as gospel partners. We are in this fight, we are in this walk of faith, and we will stand together, united against what comes. And that's what Paul felt in this church. All of the obstacles that were coming their way, they stood firm in Christ. Thirdly, they are gospel partners because they shared together in the cost of missionary work. Now, this is literally true. They shared in the cost. The fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians is full of appreciation for the financial gifts in support of his work. Paul writes, "When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once, for I was in need." A direct, actual financial giving, the only church at times that was still backing Paul's gospel ministry was the church in Philippi. And when they find out he's in prison for the gospel, they send somebody to him to serve him, to bring financial aid to him, to support him. Partners in the gospel share the load of being missionaries for Christ. It doesn't mean we all have the same role, just like it didn't for them. It just means as gospel partners, we're all doing our bit. Be it cleaning, singing, admining, financialing, just like those ings, mowing, inviting. Some can go, some can invite, some teach, some can cook. But the term partner in its very essence means you're contributing. That's what the word means. So each in their own way has a part to play in a gospel partnership. Now, I say this fairly often, and I really, really want you to hear it. Please, please own this. We need people on rosters. We need the cleaning rosters. We need Sunday school rosters. We need youth group leaders. We need people on rosters and those who are doing it. Praise God for that being your contribution to this partnership. For those who are about to sign up and do it, we need you. Praise God. But we recognize that not everyone can do that. Please hear that. Mums of young kids are very tied up with an amazing gospel job. Loving your kids and being the first often to genuinely share the good news with them is an incredible gospel partnership role. And we celebrate that. And you'll never hear us on the leadership team go, "Gee, mum, at home with your four small children and teaching them about Jesus, why aren't you on the cleaning roster?" Right? That's not going to happen. That is part of our gospel partnership. Now, maybe you have the opportunity to invite a non-Christian friend at the park whom you've met with your kids, and maybe you've got an opportunity to invite them to the playgroup on a Tuesday morning. Awesome. Gospel outreach-focused evangelism, that is fantastic. Maybe you've got the opportunity when another mum's doing it tough to have her kids around for a few hours to play with your kids. Gospel partnership in action. Praise God. You get what I'm saying? We recognize not everyone can be on a formal roster. Don't care. If you can, we need people on them. Please think about it. If you can't, that's okay. Contribute where you are able to, in the way God can use you. And praise God for that. That's what it means to be in gospel partnership. All right? Does that make sense? When Paul was in Philippi originally, Lydia and her household came to faith, and Paul stayed at their house. Gospel partnership, right? They were able to provide a bed for the traveling missionary. Okay, you get what I'm saying? So please, if anyone walks away and says, Sam says if we're not on a roster, we're not a partner. No, no, right? Please not. That's not what we're saying. We do need those people. I've said this before, just in closing, but I once had a phone call not long after I'd left the church in Alice Springs. And it was from a man who was very elderly. You know, he had that really faint kind of voice. It was a little hard to hear him. And he's like, hello, is that Pastor Sam? And I said, yes. And he explained that his name was George and that at this stage of life, he could no longer get out of his house. Basically, he was living in a granny flat out the back of his kid's place. He was immobile. And he said, but I sat there and thought, what can I do to keep serving Jesus? So while you're in Alice Springs, I've been downloading your sermons, burning them onto CDs, and I've been posting them to remote places around the country to people who have no opportunity to hear the gospel. So now that you've changed church, when are your sermons going to be online again? Now he's tracked me down. I don't know how, right? All I want to tell you is this. Right question, George, I think his name was. He's sitting there at that age, immobile, going, what can I do to serve Jesus? That's what gospel partnership means. In your circumstance, in your context, whatever it is, what can I do to serve Jesus? In your context, right? So good on George. I have no idea if that guy is still alive or not. He sounded very elderly, but I'll guarantee you to his dying breath, that man is serving Christ. Praise God. I really, really pray that I'm like that. I really do. What a champion. He certainly wasn't on any rosters. Just organizing his life around the question, how do I be a gospel partner? All this is in Paul's mind when he writes that he is thankful for partnership in the gospel with the Philippian church. Thankful that they are joined in Christ, born again. Thankful that they are fellow sufferers for the faith, sharing their lives together. And thankful that they share together in God's work on mission together. This is why we are looking at partners at BBC. That is what it's about, recognizing that we are united in Christ first and foremost, followers of Christ who stand and share together, and partners in Christ in the cause of the good news. Whilst every Christian who has ever lived and ever will live is part of the universal church, each of us must have a place where we join together in gospel partnership. We can't do that and fulfill the requirements of Scripture. For instance, in Hebrews, it says, submit to the leaders who have been placed over you. To do that, you actually have to be a part of a group that has leaders that you submit to, right? So you have to join a specific group. Leadership, they have to give an account for the people they lead and teach to Jesus. Who are the people that they're going to give an account for? This is what it is. It's a mutual commitment to one another in partnership in the gospel. It's a partnership for the cause of Christ where each contributes, and it happens in a local church family. So a few specifics. The move from membership to partnership is about better understanding what it means. But the requirements, for those of you who are currently members, are no different. In the current membership booklet, it mentions loving others, following the leaders as they follow Christ, serving in the church, and faithfully attending and giving financially. That's all that's in the idea of partnership with all the stuff we've written. It is the same requirements. Okay, so just want to make that clear. We're not asking anything new. We're just trying to shift our thinking from I'll be a member so I can vote to I will become a partner for the cause of Christ in my church family here. And I know for many of you, that's why you became members, which is great. We're just trying to better encapsulate what that means. The changes we're making are not just about helping us wrestle with being a partner, but the other thing we're looking at doing is an annual renewal. That simply means every February, we're currently thinking, you read through the annual renewal and just re-sign to say, yes, I still long to be in gospel partnership here. And it just lists again what we're on about. It's going to be a fairly short document. It just says, this is who we are, this is what we do, and this is the mission we're on, and yes, I still agree. And we hope to do that every February. And if, for some reason, you sit there and you can't sign it because some issue has crept in, there's some disunity that's crept in, we see that as a great positive, because hopefully what that means is we can sit down with you and say, hey, what's happening here? And you can say, look, I can't sign it because I've got this issue. And we can say, fantastic, let's work it out. It's always meant to flag something so we can keep relationship going. Think of this beautiful Philippian church, right? Incredible church. Perfect church. That's what we all want, isn't it? How many perfect churches are there, Mariella? Zero. This incredible church that always brings Paul joy. Open your Bible quickly. Philippians 4, 2 to 3. We're nearly done. Philippians 4, 2 to 3. Super important though. Remember everything Paul has already said. Philippians 4, 2 to 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Two gospel workers from a great church who have labored with Paul in the gospel are having a Barney in the church. Right? It happens, doesn't it? And Paul says to his fellow elders in the church, look, can you work on it? Help them. Help them come back to unity. Help them sort it out. Because guess what? These problems will come, do come, and happen, don't they? And yet the gospel-partnered church won't hide from it. They will work together to come back into unity for the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. Plead with these women. They're both good. They're both serving Jesus. Let's see them come back into unity for the cause of Christ. Gospel partnership. That is what we're looking at and what we're hoping you'll want to partner right here with us in serving Christ together. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what all this means. Firstly, the gospel. What is the good news message we have to proclaim? So next week, we're going to go in depth, a full 30, 35 minutes on what is the gospel. The second week is going to be what is unique about us as a church. So we're going to look at who we are. What does it mean to partner with Bundaberg Bible Church specifically? And then the last week's going to be, what's the mission that we're called to be on together? Right? So that is what we're going to be looking at in terms of gospel partnership. I pray that you can all be a part of it and come on this journey of trying to glorify Christ together. Let me pray. Lord, honestly, it's such a beautiful picture that you give us in Philippians. To always think of the church, and it brings us to thankfulness. And when we pray, it fills us with joy. Look, quite simply, we long to be that church. For each of us, that if we're away on holidays, if we can't be here for some reason, when we think of the church, it makes us thank you and it brings us joy. Lord, we want that gospel partnership here. Lord, we pray that you would lead us, guide us, bring us to repentance where we need to, help us to love and forgive and walk in grace. Lord, we know we won't always get it right. We see that in Philippians. But Lord, help us be humble, to strive together to bring you glory. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen.